No, I'm serious. This is, you talk about like a practical thing you could do to begin to live into what a real human being does. What Jesus actually did as a real human being in the same difficult world before his Father. What he did is he took his disciples to the Psalms, literally, and sang. So here's some instruction for us. I mean, I know you got earphones and earbuds and things you're listening to, and it's okay. But so much of your life and so much of your eardrum should be listening to Psalms, should be listening to God's very own words, Psalms and hymns. You know, I laugh because that's almost like saying Psalms and spiritual songs. So that might be a check on, that might be a check on improvement in your life and why you may not be hearing from God as much. What's filling your ears with regard to music? I know you're listening to it. I mean, it ain't nothing like singing in a song. You're tuned in on the radio somewhere, and it's okay. I hope, you're hearing. You shouldn't be hearing any kind of legalism that there's particular songs we're trying to tell you to sing. No, but what we're saying in this world, in this kind of division, in this mess and chaos in which we live, which is the same life Jesus lived in, he sung his Father's words back to his Father. There are some specific things you can say that would be of more encouragement than other things. These are God's songs. He inspired him. They are his word. Remember, there's a word in God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and then God's word became flesh. And he began to live out among us what his word is. And part of his word, before Jesus came along, was all the words that came before Jesus came along. And that's things like the Psalms. Do you know what words Jesus and the disciples quoted from the most? Psalms. I mean, way more than any other place to quote, they quoted the Psalms. There's more to singing than we've ever thought about. And so this is helping us to see why the Psalms are in Scripture. God sings. We're also seeing, I think, why we really do love songs. We may be turning to the wrong songs, but I know we all love songs of some sort. But now we're being directed by the Holy Spirit to take in a little more of songs that repeat what God has to say. You don't got to make up a bunch of stuff, really, even about your prayers. Just take, if you don't know how to pray, take a psalm and pray that. You see what I'm saying? There's even no excuse. You don't have to know how to pray. The disciples admitted that, and they went to Jesus. Jesus, he's the Word of God, remember, teach us how to pray. Is there a way to pray? And he said, yes, pray in this way. And he gave them specific words to say. See, that's what the Psalms are doing and why these songs are so important. They're taking God's very own words and singing them back to him. Woo! See, that's powerful right there. Now, who is God going to listen to more? Jay-Z or his own son? Now, that's even kind of old saying Jay-Z even. So that tells you where I'm at. But what I'm not trying to say, God loves Jay-Z. Jay-Z may, in fact, in some song that I don't know about, praise God and talk to God, Father, Son, Spirit. I'm not leaving him out that way, but I'm saying, come on. You got a choice. You really need some real help in your situation. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? That can make a difference is what the Lord wants to say to us today. His words are so vital that he sang his own words when he was in flesh going through stuff. God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder, dividing asunder into both soul and spirit. Woo! You want to get something that really touches your situation. The Psalms are the things to go to. So let's read this first psalm and see how it works. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. I'll tell you what. Yeah, let's go to Psalm 1. I want to remind you, those of you who have been in this church for a long time, that you are people who sang the Psalms. In fact, I dare say we probably could connect more around the Psalms we sang than some of the songs we now know. We are learning to sing together, which that's okay too. But look, let's do this. Let's not read this psalm. Let's sing it. Because I'll show to you, you already know it. And we have, God has already brought you so much into it. So let's do something here. I found this last night. Come on, why don't y'all sing? Sing Psalm 1 with me. Blessed and happy is the man who does never walk, nor with the ungodly men stands in sinners' way. All he does prospers well, but the wicked are not so. They are chaff before the wind, driven to and fro. Y'all ready for a second verse? Let's see. Ne'er in scorner's chair he sits, for he places his delight in God's law and meditates on it day and night. Come on. All he does prospers well, but the wicked are not so. They are chaff before the wind, driven to and fro. One last verse. He shall be a tree that grows, planted by the riverside, which in season yields its fruit. What? Green its leaves abide. Come on. All he does prospers well, but the wicked are not so. They are chaff before the wind, driven to and fro. Come on now. I know y'all see. Y'all already know Psalm. I don't even need to read it. You know it. It's so built in. I think that makes a point for us. Man, there's nothing more bonding than singing psalms together. Now, like you, I always felt like they could use a little more pep in them somewhere. No, really, I don't think there's even anything wrong with what we just sung. The thing that was wrong with the songs we sang was the spirit behind it, and it was bad, because the spirit is the Holy Spirit, the person of God, not some force or substance. And, of course, we needed to see Jesus in the light of these songs and not let the law be like the Old Testament Mosaic law. But that's it. Other than that, the lyrics, right, are spot on, because they're Psalm chapter 1. I bet y'all know another. I'm tempted. One day, you know, R.C. Robin, one day we're going to come in here, we're going to sing some of these songs. because they are the Psalms. And that there was nothing wrong with the songs that we sang. It was the thought behind them, is what we thought they meant. But last night I was having a good old time singing all kinds of them. So one day we're going to do that. But I think, at least out of our own experience, we can look back. I believe right now we would bond more if we just started singing those psalms than if we had tried to remember some of these songs we're singing today. So that's because when you sing God's word in song, it sticks. It has sticking power. And those are the songs we kept rehearsing over and over again. So I want to encourage you. And you can find it on YouTube, by the way. Just go, what did I look up? Just look up Holy Mighty Majesty, page 75. I'm not kidding. Y'all even remember the page numbers. Hey, Donna, what was page 65? How lovely are thy dwellings, O eternal. I forget that one a little bit. Of hosts, give ear unto my prayer, O God of Israel. For a day with thee is better than a thousand other days. Oh, that I may find thine altars, my Lord, my King, my God. Oh, y'all bad. I love it now. See, y'all already have these songs in you. I think the Spirit is saying, bring them back up. Bring a few of them back up and start singing my word. You'll find encouragement in one of the most worst physical situations I ever had in my life. I had to go to the doctor, and boy, they had to do the most unpleasant, painful thing. And the only thing I could think of to encourage myself was saying, the eternal reigneth high above. He is mighty. He is great. There between the cherubim, he sits. Let the people praise his name. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. But literally, I sang that out loud. Again, this was God's word being sung, and his word is the most meaningful because it's his word to us. I mean, God didn't, in the first instance, God doesn't speak a human language. He communicates at a whole other level, and yet he has humbled himself and come down to humanity and taken our words up into his life, and these are the words he gave us to say back to him or to take into our own life as the most meaningful. I mean, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Let's sing a few more psalms, and let's sing them because God inspired them. They're his words, and we're a people of the word. We're a people of the psalms. So let's sing these psalms. It's God's word spoken back to him. A lot of the other songs we're listening to and singing ain't hitting on nothing. Now, isn't that the truth? Like I said, they might be good at identifying that you're in a tough spot. I think a lot of songs today do that. I think that's why they have an attraction. I remember back in our day, me and Richard, when we were young, the song was, Parents Just Don't Understand. Y'all remember that? That used to be my theme song, man. Parents just don't understand what we're going through. So that was good. But the thing that was bad about that song, he didn't take me to God, Will Smith didn't. He didn't take me to God to cry out that song, and he didn't take me to God as the cure. And this is the problem with our songs. It's not like they're not hitting totally on something, but they have no hope because they don't have God mentioned either as the originator or the hope we have for overcoming the situation. In the Bible days, I want you to think about this. I was forced to think about some of this while thinking. And I said, in the Bible days, they crucified God in Jesus, right? I mean, we know this. This is one of the things we accept as well, that Jesus lived, died, was buried, was crucified. Died and was buried and rose back to life. So in the Bible days, they literally crucified God in the flesh in Jesus Christ. But I think in our day, by not singing the Psalms, by not singing God's words, by not projecting back to him what he's given to us, I think we've crucified the word. We are yet crucifying the word anytime we turn to other things than God's word as the first place. Because right now, Jesus said he had to go away. And he said the only way he's here right now is by his spirit in and through other people. So this is why church is important. It's not important as a magic solution. It's here, though, where you can count on the words of God to be spoken by people or should be able to count on the words of God to be spoken by people. These are people that are in relationship with the Holy Spirit who read the Bible a lot so that when you're going off the trail because of the chaos in your life and forgetting who's large and in charge and actually showing mercy and still there for you, your brother or sister will remind you by singing. Isn't that one of the first things we always come in here doing? Is we sing a song to turn our minds away from ourselves and to God. And then as soon as we get to God, we see him revealed in Jesus, and then we can get back to ourselves. We can see that these songs were really about us and for us, but we could have never made them up. We couldn't help ourselves, but God could help us, so he does help us by creating the song and then sharing it with us so we should join in because that's what makes us truly human. Boy, that's powerful to me. This is really deeper than we've ever thought. So let's not crucify Jesus by not paying attention to his word and by always singing some other song other than the songs of his world, spiritual songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's repent in that area of our life. And psalms, well, let's read Psalm 100. This time we won't sing it. I don't want to leave our guests out. We're going back way old school. We've changed a lot. But we can still remember some of those old days. Psalm 100. So Psalm 1, Psalm 100, and Psalm 110, which we're reading today, actually we sung one of them, is a day for singing. These represent what all the psalms really share with us. So in Psalm 100, it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Excuse me. So why the Psalms? We need to read the Psalms a lot because they reinforce God's character and work for us. See, God is not just a talker. This is why in the Psalms you see a lot about, oh, Lord, you see a lot of crying out, but then you say, but then the Lord did this. He saved, and see, Jesus was a Jew, an Israelite. So the reason this is meaningful is literally a Jew, too. And the Jews are being persecuted in his day. They're being occupied in his day. What hope do they have? And so he's able to go back and see the God that Israel, and this is why it's important to sing about Israel, too, because that's God's people. In other words, if there's no hope for Israel to be saved, then guess what? You were drafted in. There's no hope for you being saved. Just read Romans 8, 9, 10, 11. I don't care how saved you feel. If Israel is not going to be saved, then you are not going to be saved. So it's important to still hearken back. You know what? That's the race we ought to be preoccupied by. We're always preoccupied, especially in the United States, about whites or blacks or even Hispanics. But you know who my favorite hero is? A Jew from Nazareth. You know the race being neglected is the Jews. Nobody's focusing on Jesus. And of course, we ought to really be thankful to the Jews, because the scripture said, and I just read them this past week again, they say basically we should be grateful because the Jews have snubbed God, because they've turned their back, because they're stiff-necked and rebellious. That's what enables the Gentiles now to be able to receive the gospel. But he also says because we've received it and we're going to now share back with them, they too are going to hear it and receive it. And so therefore, all Israel shall be saved. Woo! God is a genius. He didn't make Israel turn. He just chose what God did when he chose Israel. He chose the worst kind of human beings you could ever choose. I'm serious. God looks out and he never chooses the best. That's why you shouldn't be too discouraged about how your life is going. I'm serious. He doesn't choose the best material. He looks and sees what's the worst, most humble material that I can use, so they won't trust in themselves. But he's still having to teach you that lesson. That's why you're having hard times. You still keep letting the world tell you what things should be like, and you're trying to get there. No, he chose you because you don't do very good and you're not very bright. We've been fooled into thinking that if you trust Jesus, things will get better and better. There's a positive gospel sense in which that's true. Don't you find that the more you trust in Jesus, the more things get better? But because Jesus has made them better by grace and not because of anything you've been able to do. All right, see, so in that sense, it gets better. But doesn't it have to get worse for you to know that it's only Jesus that will get the job done? So in that sense, you should be prepared as Christians, as new Christians, that it's going to get worse and worse the longer you're in a relationship with Jesus before he returns. That's what we should have all been told a lot more. It's going to get worse because you're going to be living like Jesus in this world, and this world, for now, still resists Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So why are you surprised that they're not receiving you? He said, don't be shocked by that. If they're not receiving you, he said, don't take it too personally. He goes, because you're going to suffer what the teacher suffered if you're the teacher's student. So don't be surprised if you're suffering the same old stuff. But rather rejoice, because your redemption draws nigh. He says the rejoicing, if you saw who he was in that situation, would be so good, you would be able to dance. He said, leap for joy if they're persecuting you because of serving me, because your redemption draws near. Boy, we need to sing a few more psalms, don't we? We need to read more about God's character and work, don't we? I mean, we really need to put that in a lot more than we're doing by the grace of God. They remind us that God does who he is. He isn't just a being, and he doesn't just talk words. He acts demonstrably. So we see right here in Psalm 100, it says, "Know," verse 3, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." He doesn't just talk about us coming around. He actually makes us, and therefore he's sustaining us because it's saying we are his. So in that sense, I could say of every human being, there's nobody that's truly lost. Not from God's perspective. He just said it right here. I made you, and you're mine. See, if you read the Psalms a lot more, you would have more encouragement about other people. They may need yet to repent like you do and trust Jesus for more, but they are God's in the end. And we, too, are his people. He said the sheep of his pasture. When you think of your animals, you think of tender care being taken over them. Verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever." So he says he so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And Jesus was an active, living human being that actually did stuff. So what this is trying to tell us here, that God's love that does stuff, that endures forever. So you can count that on the fact that if you pray to him and pray his own words back to him, not magically, but in relationship, he's going to answer you. And his love is going to endure, and you're going to receive the things you're looking for. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Don't we say sometimes forlornly when we take on the world's mindset, we say, man, it seems like he was with the people in the other generations, but our generation just seems to be worse and worse. Well, if you were reading the Psalms, you'd see that his faithfulness continues through all generations. So why are you so discouraged about this one? Why are you so discouraged about the millennials? There's no need to be overly discouraged. I agree, they do need some spankings. But they don't need our ultimate anxiety and worry, for the Lord's faithfulness continues through all the generations, any that have yet come and any that are yet coming. God is a God of action, discipline, and work. And he points us to, by reading these, we see what our participation with God should really be like. And we need to started on being like God as soon as possible and having a relationship with him as soon as possible, because how many of you are learning that it takes a long time to build a relationship and have the trust that's really needed in a relationship? Don't it take 50 years at least, Richard, before you finally start having troubles and trust God still that everything's going to be all right? That's taken me all of 50 years. It's going, and obviously it's going to take me a lot more, I hope. I want to live for a little bit longer. But you got to get started as soon as possible when Jesus comes to you, because the relational thing takes a long time. There's no magic to it. It just simply isn't. You know from the relationships you have, it just took a long time for Dave to get to know Sharon and Sharon to get to know Dave. I'm finding out right now, I still am learning things about Donna. Can you believe it? I knew everything about her when we first got married. But she's been fooling me ever since. Until it drove me into prayer. I realized I don't know anything about this woman. But look, I'm trying to make a point here, because I think we could say, we could think of magic, Christianity and magic too much, because we can look at Jesus healing an arm, let's say, and watching it stretch out instantly. We can see him performing a miracle of wine and turning that water into wine many gallons instantly. Well, he can do that because that's just working with things. You can change a thing anytime you want. I could go into my little my toddler's room, and I can put their bed anywhere in the room for them to sleep in. But trying to get them to actually go to sleep in their room when you put them there, man, that takes forever. There's something about our nature and being a human being that it requires time in order for it to develop. So whatever view we have about people and what God's going to do on the other side of death, the one thing we still need to keep in mind is that relationship is only built over time. There's no instantaneous being able to give someone love like that. That's not what God will be able to, that's not how relationship works. Not even with God. Do you see how long it took for Jesus to come on the scene through Israel? It took him, so man, how many years? What, about 4,000 years or so before God started working with Israel, but they weren't ready to receive Jesus yet because it took all those years of relating with God so that Jesus could come and be the right Israelite who would respond to God in the right way. I'm just trying to say to you folks that the work of relationship, even with God, takes work and action. You really have to start reading some scripture. You really have to put in some time to really get to hearing from God. I'm not telling you what kind of time, but it has to be like consistent, just like the time you put in at work. You know your job so well and can do it backwards and with your eyes closed because you're there all the time doing the same thing. It works that same way with God. You get to know Him only as you spend time with Him personally and reading His Word in the Spirit. And finally, the last and one point here, why sing the Psalms? Because they point us in the right direction. They point us to the return of Christ where we can have hope in the middle of chaos. Let's look at Psalm 110. It's a short psalm as well. I'll begin reading. I'll read it kind of fast. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Jesus Christ, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. What's important, of course, I think you can see if you read any kind of familiarity with God and the scriptures, this sounds just like Jesus. This is a passage about Jesus, and really it's a passage now about the ascension. Because when Jesus resurrected from the dead, that wasn't enough. He said, when he resurrected from the dead to disciples, he said, don't go anywhere or do anything until I've been exalted to the right hand of God. And then when that happens, you'll know that that happened because I'll send the Spirit. And then, of course, on the day of Pentecost, as they sat there praying, it happened. But this was after, this wasn't the same day in which Jesus took off. So we could almost think of God again as instantaneous. We think of Jesus going, disappearing, and maybe he was immediately in the presence of his Father. I don't know. There was some delay because he said, only when I'm exalted and at the right hand of the Father will I send the Spirit to you. And there was a delay between when he said that and when Pentecost actually happened. So I think that's trying to tell us, too, that these things with God take time because Jesus is a real human being, even at the same time that he's God. So if we want to really have an understanding, so this past week on Thursday was Ascension Thursday. Now, normally we always celebrate Ascension Sunday, and this is why I'm bringing it up. I think part of our problem, as Kenda Creasy Dean has said, is that we have ADD in the church right now, and that's Ascension Deficit Disorder. We almost forget the ascension and how important that was in God's life. But what that was, Jesus was resurrected, but he was not yet anointed by the Spirit to be the human being over all things, the glorified human being over all things. He was not yet sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when he sits at the right hand of the Father, Psalm 110 tells us, that's when God's going to begin now. He's going to make all of his enemies a footstool for his feet. Now, he's when he's coming back, man, it's going to be over. That's why he says, look, if you're going to be a thief, then keep stealing. But if you're going to trust me, then trust me. But one day, Jesus is going to decisively come back, and all this mess is going to be done with. And so, but here's the thing. When did the ascension happen, folks? When did Jesus ascend to his Father and was exalted at the right hand of the Father? How many years ago, approximately? Okay, there we go. Now you know. 2,000 years ago, Jesus began to rule. So what I'm trying to say there, even though we're awaiting his return, but Jesus, in one sense, has returned by sending the Spirit to us, and we're beginning to live like him right now. Why sing the Psalms? Because they point us to the ascended Christ, not just the resurrected Christ, the Christ who's already beginning to, if you have the eyes of faith, get rid of that old stuff. it should be happening in the relationship that you are having with him. Things are being put aside that were junky and that mess up the world and that create division and bad relationships, aren't they? Aren't you seeing Jesus do some miraculous works of grace in your life and relationships because of your faith in him? You aren't? No change? I don't even know what to say on that. Other than, you are blind. There is no way Jesus is working with you actually, and there's not some change taking place. Now, I'll bet we can't put our finger on every single thing that's happening. But come on, one thing you should be able to witness to as a Christian right now is that God has done some miracles in your life, in relationships. That's all we're really saying, folks. So we need to remember the ascension of God, and I want to conclude with a statement that a lady made about it that I really like. And that's if I can find it here real quick. If not, here we go. Yeah, here's what she says. She says, okay, hang on. She says, when we act, okay, let me make sure there's a word in here. There's a word I didn't want to shake you by. Okay. All right, so ascension deficit disorder is the tendency to act as though the future God has promised in Jesus Christ is a fairy tale, which shrivels our ability to practice hope. When we don't believe that Christ's promise to secure the future is true, we live as people fearful for our own prospects, protecting ourselves instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to use us as Christ's witnesses. Now, Richard, the Spirit through Richard, said that exact thing. He said, this me thing, we're caught up in the me, so we're protective. We're not as loose and free in our giving because we're just focused on self. But if we were focused on who Jesus was and where he sits in his ascension right now, we would allow Christ to use us to be his witnesses. So he actually talked about that and prayed that that's what sends us forth, is when we have the security that Jesus already does rule in the ascension as a man and is already beginning to take over, as it were, sending the Holy Spirit to his people. They said, ADD is the reason churches get distracted so easily from the work Jesus commissioned us for, to be his witnesses throughout the earth. Instead, we're stymied and stressed, straining to make sense of the future's cloudy uncertainty. I have heard too many Christians now in recent years and so forth say to me, does God even exist? Is he even anywhere in this world, in this situation? And that tells me, yo, we done got away from something. Now, it doesn't tell me, we have permission to go there, folks, because the Psalms go there. But they don't ever go there in most cases without talking to God about this or going to God to cure. I can't see you, God. Where are you? How long are you going to stay apart from me? And then they end with, but you are faithful, and I know you're going to come back. It's like Jesus. He's quoting Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then if you read the rest of that psalm, it says, but you really haven't let me go. You're going to come back and deliver me. So you got to read the whole thing. And this is the way we are called to live our lives. So if we're asking too many of the world's questions thinking that the world's questions make sense, like, yeah, where is God? He sure don't seem like he's around to me. That just tells, you should tell you, you're not doing what you ought to. You're not participating with Christ like you should. You should be reading the scriptures, and particularly today, he encourages you and me to read and sing the psalms and the great lyrics that point to the truth of the way life really is in God. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Tony, very, very much.